one of the things that happens at our church is we talk a bit about serving and growing. What does it mean that God calls us to serve, and what does it mean that God calls us to grow? And one of the things that we've said at Houston for years, like I'm going to say 16 or 17 years, it's been a long time, is we want everyone to participate. Everyone, students, people who are coming to check out the church, both in terms of growth, being a part of a community group, being involved with other people's lives, and in terms of service, in terms of actually pitching in somewhere. And so, Michael, Tiffany, I just wanted to hang out with them up here at the front for a few minutes this morning. There are a couple I've really appreciated. Guys, tell us a bit about yourselves. How long you've been at the church, a bit about kind of where you come from, and what you do for a living.
So we've been attending Houston for 2 years, and we came from London, Ontario. That's where we did our studies, and I work at St. Joe's as an employee wellness coordinator.
And I'm a PhD student at McMaster.
And what are you studying?
I do pregnancy research.
All right. And tell us a bit about your upbringing in terms of the homes you guys grew up in and kind of when you discovered Christ, when God saved you.
I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in Scarborough with my family and my mom and dad and my one younger sister. And my parents put me in a Christian school when I was in grade 5 because the school had a really good math program. And that's kind of where I was first exposed to Christianity, actually.
And I did grow up in a Christian home, but it probably wasn't until a little bit of high school where I started exploring more deeply my faith, and then in undergrad was when that was further, where I dug a lot deeper.
Now, when you guys arrived, very early on, you decided that you would do two things. You would grow with a group of believers, and you would pitch in, you'd help out. Talk to us about, like, why would you do that?
So one of the things that, actually what brought us to Houston was our pastor in London knew Dwayne, so that was how we first came to know Houston, but we decided that we did want to plug into a community group for sure, as we didn't know really anybody in Hamilton when we came in here, and that was something that really blessed us when we were in London, and we knew that to find community and for fellow sisters and brothers to grow with us, that was a good way to do that. So actually it was through the welcome team when we first met Jesus, and from there he told us we should join a small group.
Jesus was an intern with us at his time, name was Jesus Bondo. They'd already experienced a saving relationship with the Lord. Yeah. Some of you don't know that. Like, she says Jesus, some of you are like, we met Jesus at the church. Wow, that's why we're here. Sorry, keep going.
Good welcome team. Yeah.
Good, great welcome team. Jesus is on our welcome team.
And then I guess, when we first arrived, we got involved with youth. We went to the welcome lunch, and there they expressed the great need for volunteers at the youth group. And before we had come to Hamilton, when we were still in London, there was kind of a desire that was growing within us as we, shortly after we got married, to kind of get involved with the youth group, because in the youth group was, back in high school, was really where, like I said, after going to the Christian school as well, in the youth group was really where we kind of developed a lot of our close friendships. That we still keep today, and as well where we were first exposed to Jesus. And so we had that desire in London. To Jesus Christ. Yeah. So when we got to Hamilton and then there was that opportunity to get involved, we decided we would do so.
Talk to me about how you guys have been blessed by being part of a community group.
I would say that some of our closest friends at this church now were from our community group. It was an interesting group. A lot of the people were in their mid-20s or so, and then a couple in the later years, I guess. But sorry, Steve.
Okay,
but
middle,
I would say
middle-aged.
I probably didn't even need to do that,
but later years.
Yeah. Sorry, it was kind of a joke. Then, like, but anyway.
No, it's okay.
But I would say, yeah, I've really been blessed by my friendships with, say, Steve and Jesus and a bunch of others in the group too. These are people that I've really gotten to know, really grown in friendship with, and really am glad to continue to be able to do life with.
Tiffany, for you?
What was the question?
Just how has being a part of a community group benefited you? How does it bless you?
I too agree. So a lot of the relationships and even feeling, you know, when you're new to a church, that you can talk to someone and even, you know, meet up with them during the week, not just on Sundays. And then with our small group, we were able to continue again for a second year. So that was when a lot of our friendships, like, deepened a lot more. And, and it's been nice to do that together, to be in the same group. Yeah.
And talk about serving. You guys also plugged into serving. How has serving stretched you guys and been a blessing?
Yeah, I think so. In particular, with youth ministry, that was something that actually was like the first time we've done that, and we also felt like God was prompting us before we even came to Hamilton, which was really neat when the need came, or like when the door was open. And I think faithfulness is probably the word that comes to mind when we, through the past 2 years in serving in youth. Where a lot of things that I think just actually seeing what comes with developing relationships with youth and it being such a vulnerable time in someone's life, and also how we were in youth group in Toronto and then how we've been blessed by those leaders. And that's been something that's been an ongoing journey, I think, for us.
And then more recently, I guess in this last year, we got involved with worship team. And it was before Eric left that he approached asking if Tiffany and I would be interested in leading the third worship team. That one has been, for myself, a much more interesting journey, too. Leading worship is something that was very new to me, and definitely something that did not come very naturally. And it's definitely been, like Tiffany was saying, kind of the theme was faithfulness. I think Tiffany felt a lot of ups and downs with youth group. I definitely felt a lot of ups and downs with leading worship, and it's definitely continuing to be a struggle with God, I think. Yeah. If I'm being very honest, I often see it as that. And I think that through worship and through youth, one of the things that we've really been taught is submission. Is because we can try as hard as we want to be a good worship leader, to be a very good youth leader. But at the end of the day, the youth do not have to listen to you, or you may not be able to play that song with the band as well. And one of the things that it really comes down to is depending on God and the Holy Spirit to really fill you in that moment.
Thank you, guys. If there are people here sitting here this morning, some people are just kind of kicking out the tires of the church to see if this is the place they want to be. Others have been here for a little while but are still figuring stuff out. And if they're kind of figuring out serving, growing, what advice would you give them? If they're trying to figure out what do we do, how do we get involved, should we?
Yeah. There are really two things that came to mind when I first read over that question. One of the first things is that you'll probably hear is, you know, where are your spiritual gifts, where are your strengths, right? Because I think if you serve in an area where it is your spiritual gift, you'll feel very energized, you'll feel very empowered to serve in that area. But the second thing that we really noticed and learned when we came to Houston was, in addition to where your spiritual gifts are, at the same time, where are the needs of the church too? Because that's also a really important thing, because sometimes there will be opportunities that arise in the church where the church really requires help and service, and it may not necessarily be in an area where you're necessarily gifted or where you have strengths, but the church will still need people to fill those roles. And I think that when in those two different scenarios, it's really important to approach it with prayer and with reflection too. And I strongly, and Tiffany strongly believes this too, but God works through desires in your hearts, and God works through inklings that you feel sometimes. And whether or not we notice it is another story, but I do strongly believe that if you are serving in an area that God is leading you towards, he will make that clear to you over time, even if not at the beginning.
Yeah, just to add to that, I think you have to make space to hear God prompt that in your heart too. Sometimes it's obvious, you know, when there's an announcement giving that there's a need in this ministry area, but it's also in your prayerful reflection to offer space for God to speak into that. And I think one example that happened was, so we were thinking about worship team and youth but not when we were in Hamilton. And then at that time, we were kind of looking for that door to be open, but it wasn't really there. And then when we came to Hamilton, also thinking like, okay, we're new, we're probably not gonna be on, like, do these things right away. The doors were open, and it was clear that God was prompting that in our heart. So he works in his own way, but you just have to be attentive to that timing.
Thank you, guys. It's been a joy having you be a part of Houston. And every time I see your former pastor from London, he always asks how you guys are doing, which is awesome. And so I'm thankful he made that referral. And it's been a delight to be able to both serve with you and worship with you. Let me take a minute and pray for you guys. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for both Michael and Tiffany. Thank you for their lives, for saving them, for granting them grace and hope, for connecting them to a community group where they have found friends, for allowing them to serve where they have been stretched. And thank you so much for their hearts. We just pray your blessing on them. We ask, as only you can, oh God, that you would continue to cause them to grow, to worship you in spirit and truth, to grow in their faith and knowledge of you. We ask that you would grant them hope and peace and grace, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you both. Just want to take a couple of minutes before I preach. We've just finished a series on the Gospel of Luke after a year. And in our church diet over the 23 years I've been here, every couple of years we walk through a bit of a series on doctrine. So some of you know it's either been a short series, a series of 5 or 6 weeks where we've talked about what does it mean that God exists, that we believe in the Trinity, the Bible is God's word, how are we saved, hell and heaven. Been a longer series. One time we went through a New City Catechism, and we did a whole year on that. Some of you remember that, some of you with great delight, others of you not as much. And so a couple of years ago, as I knew we were going to do Luke and coming out of that, head into this fall, we decided we would do a series on the authority of Scripture. At that time, not a reaction to anything, right? Lots of stuff hadn't been published about it or talked about it, just a series that we were going to do. But now, we will be engaging some of the conversations that are going on there today around Scripture not being authoritative, because we believe fully Scripture is authoritative. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about Scripture. What does it mean that God has granted us his word? What does that look like? How do we understand that? Next week specifically, I'm going to talk a bit about the Bible. I'm going to talk about why it's important. I mean, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we would know nothing about God except what nature reveals to us if God didn't write a book. Nothing. We wouldn't know anything about the incarnation. Nothing. We wouldn't know anything about the cross except what history would have told us, but we wouldn't have understood God's wrath being poured on him. We would know zero about the resurrection. It's because it's in Scripture. We wouldn't know who God is and how we relate to him except that the Bible tells us. And so next week we're going to talk about that. Why is the Bible so important? What does the Bible say about itself? And what does Jesus say about the Bible? Because one of the recent trends has been everybody said, well, just listen to what Jesus says. But Jesus has a lot to say about the Bible. And he treats the whole of Scripture as the very words of God. And so we're going to talk about that next week. The following week, week two in this, we're going to take a look at a passage in Peter where Peter talks about giving thanks to God for salvation. Then he says, I didn't make it up. I got this from the prophets. And he goes into this incredible exposition. I'll look at a few of the things about the word of God itself. And so we're going to take a look at a bit of 1 Peter. The third week, Dr. Dave Barker will be with us. He's one of Canada's renowned experts in the Old Testament. He's fantastic. He's going to preach on a Sunday morning. What I asked him to do, he and I are still going back and forth. That's what I said. Take one of the hardest passages on Scripture and explain why it's there. He's like, what? I'm like, that'd be really helpful for us. Just tackle a really hard passage and just explain. You know, this is one of the reasons and issues that some people, you know, misconstrue Scripture or have problems with the authority of Scripture and just take it and tackle it. But I think he's going to do it for me. And then that next Saturday, he's going to be with us for a full Saturday morning. And on that Saturday morning, we're inviting I'd love all of you there. Over at 383, he's just going to take a morning and talk about how do you read the Bible? Why do you read a psalm different than a proverb? Most of us don't understand all this, but you know, proverbs aren't promises, right? Proverbs are not promises. Some people claim proverbs as promises. God's never written them as such. They are wise, pithy sayings that are generally true. And yet there are promises in Scripture, lots of them, things that we can claim. And so I know people who've had their lives deflated out of reading proverbs as promises rather than wise, pithy sayings that God has given that are generalizations. And so you read Scripture differently. You read the apocalyptic literature of Ezekiel or Revelation, differently than you read the didactic literature, which is the literature of the epistles or the prophets, where it's just thus saith the Lord, or God is speaking. So he's going to spend just a morning and talk about that, because that's often what most of us struggle with. We read the poetry of the Psalms like we read the didactic literature of the New Testament, like we read, you know, the narrative of the Old Testament, Genesis, and don't realize that there's actually different ways of reading this stuff. And it's important because different genres of literature to be read in different ways. So he's going to talk about that for morning. Then the last 2 weeks, Pastor Paul is going to take a week on praying through Scripture, and I'm going to take a week on meditating through Scripture. And then we're going to launch into a book of the Bible called Romans. So what I want to say is this: if over the next few weeks you have friends or family, people that you know, and they've, you know, you've been either having gospel-centered conversations with them as non-believers, and they have questions about Scripture, or they're Christians and they've been struggling with what the Bible is and how do we understand it, what does that look like, I encourage you to invite them out. Just invite them out. We'll send out something probably Monday to the church. If you're not on our email list, you can email the office asking to be on it. But this will describe the series a bit. But we encourage you to invite them out. So whether they're non-Christians that you've been hanging out with, that you've had some gospel-centered conversation with, this isn't the moment of, hi, I'm Dwayne. Oh, hi, I'm John. Do you want to come to church on Sunday? That's probably not what we're doing for next week. It's more the moment of, you've been having some conversations with this person at work or this person at school or this colleague, and you're going to say, hey, we're going to do this series. Do you want to come check out the first week and see, right? And invite them out and see what they say. And then invite them out for lunch after on you. You got that, right? Or to your house for lunch after, whatever that looks like, right? But I encourage you to do that. And then as we launch into Romans, I'm really excited about this. Why is this important? So many of you know that recently, and you can look this up online, there's been this Nashville statement that's been developed, right, to talk about sexuality and its expression. There's now another statement. I talked about this briefly last week, the Denver statement that's been written. When you do a comparison, they both have 14 lists. It's the bottom one, it's the 14th one that is a telling one. Look at them both, right? And I don't want to comment on either except to say this. In the 14th section, the one, the Nashville statement, has a strong statement on what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be saved. The other statement, right, that is more open about sexuality, has a parallel statement. And they copy the Nashville statement on salvation word for word until the end. And they leave out four very important things. Repent, that's gone. Only in Christ, that's gone. He is the Savior, that's gone. And He is the Lord, that's gone. Can I tell you, when you take out the need for repentance, so, you know, it talks about Jesus had to come, save us from our sin. When you take out at the end the need for repentance, Christ being the only way, when you take out at the end the need that He is the Savior, or that He is the Savior, and you think it's not important to put in that He is the Lord, that shows you the framework of everything else. Does that make sense? And where do we get that framework from? The Bible itself. So I invite you to come the next few weeks. May I suggest that nothing in your Christian life will be more important than your view of Scripture. Let me pray. You are God, and You are good, and we are so thankful for grace in our lives. And as this morning we take a bit of a look at what You've called us to as a church family, we ask Your blessing on us. As some of us, even now this morning as I talked, we're thinking about friends or family, colleagues, neighbors that we could invite out over the next few weeks. God, we pray Your blessing on us as we do so, as we talk to them, as we consider what it means to invite them to participate in this series with us. And God, our prayer is that You would even bring in some friends, some family, some youth, some colleagues, neighbors, other students at school, and God, that You would delight in saving them. You love to save. You love to save. And so, God, our prayer is that Your Spirit would guide us to the very names of people, that You would open doors this week into their lives as we pray, and that we'd be able to invite them out. And then, God, our prayer is that You would save. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Surprised by something you have. Something you either forgot you had or forgot how useful it was, forgot how important it was. You know, a gentleman was at a garage sale in California, and he saw this certificate for stocks for the Palmer Oil Company, and the guy was asking $5. guy said it's useless, the company doesn't exist anymore, and you know, it's just a nice piece of history written, you know, a century ago. You may know this story, it's just a few years ago. So the guy bought it, did some research, found out that the Palmer Oil Company indeed does exist, and that it became Coca-Cola. And that piece of paper was worth for him $130 million. Have you read this? If you haven't seen this, it's a great story online. $130 million, bought it for $5 at a garage sale. Wouldn't you like to find something like that? Another couple in Texas, right? I mean, I should ask him about the Capital campaign. Another, you laugh, another couple in Texas went through a house. It was an estate sale. The house was empty. As they went through the house, they were in the attic. They noticed that one of the boards was loose. They pulled the board up, and they saw boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of money. They nailed the board back down. They went out. That house was worth more than they had, or than they at least thought they could afford, right? Went to their parents to borrow some money, got all their stuff together. They cashed in all of their savings, and they bought the house. The money was still there when they bought the house. There was $746,000 in that attic. $746,000 in that attic. Jesus, when he's asked about the kingdom, what is the kingdom of God like? He says this. The kingdom of God, this is the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out, sold all he had, and he bought that field. He knew that what he'd found in that field that was for sale was worth more than everything he had. And so he took it and reburied it, right? He was probably kicking around the dirt to see if he should buy the field or not. Went, bought that field, and now he had that treasure. Jesus goes on, and he says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it, because he realized that that pearl was worth more than everything he had. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is worth more than everything we have. The kingdom of God is worth more than my family. The kingdom of God is worth more than my career. The kingdom of God is worth more than anything I want to pursue, any hobby, any talent, the kingdom of God is worth more. It's to be treasured more than everything. That's the kingdom of God. And yet, in our experience, that's not how most of us feel. It's not what most of us live. I mean, we hear that the kingdom of God is to be treasured more than everything else, and it is the treasure more than everything else. But then health concerns weigh us down, either for us or our children or our family. It doesn't feel like the kingdom of God is that great a treasure. Honoring God with your wealth feels like a chore. You know, you hear Dwayne on a Sunday say something like, when I take up the offering, like, you know, when we take up the offering, it shows God how much we trust him. Some of us cringe when I say something like that. Actually frustrates us. We're upset. How can he say that? But it's true. And yet in that moment, we don't feel like the kingdom of God is that great a treasure. Kingdom of God doesn't feel that great a treasure. And week after week, you show up to serve in a ministry like youth, and the kids drive you crazy. You help out in nursery, and all of a sudden you found that the kid that you're helping out with has stuff coming out of the diaper onto you. I'll just leave it at that. But it's happened here in our church. It's not exciting. And all of a sudden, it doesn't feel very treasured. Doesn't feel very treasured when week after week you show up at a community group and you're like, am I really getting anything out of this? And yet some weeks you get a lot out of it. And in our experience, sometimes because we offer this time and this money and we're called to forgive people that we don't really like, we're called to love people that we can't really stand, we end up in this place where we don't really treasure what God does. And we don't think of the kingdom as that great a treasure. In fact, we find it a daunting chore. Task, something we'd rather not be a part of. I'd like to suggest that that's often because we have the wrong starting point. We're not coming as people filled by God's Spirit, living out life from his perspective and way. We're coming in our own strength, not his, to serve in our own way, not his. And so there's no delight and joy even in the hard tasks. And yet Christ talks about his kingdom as something that's to be treasured more than anything. It's this hidden treasure that when you find it, there's great joy. Now, I know for many that's true in your initial conversion experience, whether you're like me and you don't remember your conversion experience because it happened as a child. I was really young. I don't remember my conversion experience, but I know there's been points in my life where God has so spoken to me that I'm like, yeah, God's it. He's alive. He's real. He's speaking to me. Woo, right? Or you're like my wife, Amy, where she can remember a moment in time where God saved her. She can name a date and a place, right, where God took her from darkness to light. And we all have different experiences that way. And all of a sudden, there's a moment in your life in a worship experience as you're reading the word, as God's offering some healing to our brokenness, that you go, yeah, he's my treasure. He's my treasure. But then we go on living life, and we feel some of the calling and demand, I will say, of God's kingdom. And that feeling of God being our treasure begins to dissipate, and at times it wanes and even disappears. And yet it's what God says the kingdom is like. So let me talk to you a bit about Jesus. First, the way he taught. People were amazed by the way Christ taught. They caught off guard by it, to be honest. I mean, the Word of God will tell us at several points that people were amazed by his teaching. They'd not heard anything like this. That the way he taught, though at times may have sounded very different or did sound very different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he taught with authority. What he said was fresh, it was new. What he was saying about marriage, what he was saying about God, what he was saying about the way you live your life, what he was saying about money, what he was saying about judgment, people were like, this is amazing. This is incredible. I mean, people walked away hearing him talk about judgment and saying, yeah, Jesus, that's it, that makes sense. And they were amazed by his teaching. They were amazed by his teaching on the kingdom. When he tells the story of a man who has two sons, and the one son decides to go off, asks his dad for the estate, which is like saying to your dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the inheritance. The son goes off, the Bible says, lives in wild living, does whatever he wants, squanders it on women, so that'd be prostitutes, partying. Then he's got nothing left. Friends won't help him anymore because he's got no money. He finds himself eating the very food that he's feeding the pigs. And for the Jewish people who would have assumed that in this story Jesus is telling, this is a Jewish boy from a Jewish family, they'd have been aghast. I mean, you're not supposed to have any contact with these pigs. Bible then says when he came to his senses, he started home, and as he was on his way home, he started his speech, you know, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. Would you take me back as a hired servant? And the Bible says when he's a long way off, his dad sees him, and in the Jewish culture and custom, you would never run to your sons would run to you. You would never go to them, they would always go to you. It was a sign of respect. This is a man of prominence with great wealth. He knew everything that he was supposed to do in terms of his custom and culture. He didn't care. From a long way off, he sees his lost son. I bet he went to that window every day. Is today the day my son's coming home? Is today the day my son's coming home? And he sees him. He catches this glimpse. And he runs. He doesn't care about culture. He doesn't care about custom. He gets to his son. He throws his arms around him. His son's trying to get his speech of, Father, I've sinned against you. And what's his dad saying? Welcome home, welcome home. His servants are chasing after him. Go kill the fattened calf. Bring a robe for my son. Put the best ring on his finger. My lost son is found. My dead son is alive. Bring him home. And the kingdom of God is like that. Is that not good news? That no matter how far we wander from God, the moment we turn to him to say, God, he's right there. He's not like, no, not this time. No, no, you've sinned too much. No, won't forgive you this time. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? With our children, with our spouse, with a neighbor. Aren't you glad God is so not like us? And yet he longs for us to be like him. Because you know how you feel when God forgives you yet again, right? Is that not true? The sense of joy, amazement that he would love us that much, grace that pours over us. Anytime any of us turn to God in repentance, he rushes to us. And so Jesus taught this, and people were amazed because the kingdom of God is like that. They were amazed at how he lived, I mean, what he could do. Men with leprosy come to him. In one encounter, a man comes to him. I mean, the lepers were outcasts. You couldn't go near them. It was highly contagious at the time. You didn't want to contract leprosy. It was a death sentence. And so they were in their own camps outside of the city. They were sentenced there. The man comes asking Jesus if he can make him clean. Jesus says he is willing. And what does he do next? He touches him. He touches him. That man probably hadn't been touched in years because he was contagious. In fact, if they came anywhere near anyone, lepers were to cry out, unclean, unclean. Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, I am willing, be clean. And you see the kingdom of God breaking in because you see the kindness of a Savior who delights in taking the brokenness of the world and healing it. He sees the demons wreaking havoc. He sees a man who's naked, enslaved by the demons, in the cemetery. Legion is the name. And he casts the demons out, freeing the man. And the record in biblical history tells us that they found him sitting and in his right mind. Free. Free. Because Christ came as his kingdom breaks through to show that he has authority not over only over disease, but also over the demonic. And so we watch how Jesus lives. We see him as the disciples are keeping the children from coming near him. You see, children didn't go to people like Jesus. They were important. They were prominent. He was probably at that point at the height of his popularity, and these parents are bringing their kids so Jesus can bless them, and the disciples are saying, no, he's way too busy. He's way too important. And Jesus says, stop. Stop. Let these little children come on to me. And according to the biblical record, they just climbed onto him. The Savior, they just climbed onto him. For such is the kingdom of God, he said. And he blessed these children. He just simply offered them blessing. The people that everyone else ostracized, thought were unimportant, should be left out, he welcomed and blessed. That's Jesus. And so all of a sudden we hear that. A young son welcomed home. A leper touched, a demoniac healed. Children welcomed. And that's a kingdom we can treasure, right? That's a kingdom we can grab a hold of. That's a kingdom that we can enjoy. And then we watch what he did. Not just how he lived, but what he did. What did he do? I mean, he gave up eternity for 33 years in a place where he didn't experience time, in a place where he didn't experience pain, in a place where there was no suffering, in a place where there was no sin or temptation, in a place where he was worshipped fully from all of eternity past, in a place where he enjoyed pure fellowship with the Father and the Spirit from all of eternity past. But you mattered so much to him, we meant so much to him, that he knew the only way for us to be saved was for him to come down. That was it. There was no other way. Humanity sinned, so humanity deserved to die. And humanity, a human, could take humanity's place, the substitute. But no human could take the place for humanity. No human could withstand the wrath of the Father. And so he cloaks his deity with humanity, and he comes down. Because a human being had to die, but only God himself could suffer his own wrath. That is why the incarnation is so important. So when people say now that the wrath of God was never poured out on Jesus, it's a common theory now. I'll get into that maybe in the next few weeks, if not definitely in Romans. I'm like, that's the whole reason for the incarnation. If no one had to suffer the wrath of the Father, one of us could have gone through the cross. But only God could suffer his own wrath. So a human being had to die, but only God could do it. And so he cloaks his deity with humanity, confines himself to a woman's womb. He confines himself to a woman's womb, the creator of all things, who spoke everything into existence, said, I'll do this. He was birthed, helpless, burped, fed, clothed. That's Jesus, God, come down. He lived a perfect life, never sinned. And at the end of his life, he gave it up on the cross for us. Beaten, whipped, tortured, crown of thorns on his head, mocked. And the wrath of the Father being poured out on him. So much so, you've heard me say this so many times, that as the wrath of the Father is being poured out on him, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, the perfect communion that the Christ had always enjoyed, Jesus had always enjoyed, with the Father and the Spirit was interrupted as he became our sin and the Father's wrath was poured out on him. He went through hell on the cross, so we never need to. Praise his name. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious good news, and that is to be treasured. You see, we're not only treasuring him for what he taught, that's what people want to move to today, or how he lived. Oh, look at what he did with the children. We treasure him for what he accomplished on the cross for us. We treasure him because he would let nothing, nothing stop him from saving you. Is that not great news? He would go to every extent possible to bring you to himself and to grant you relationship with him. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that treasure that you find, that you realize is more valuable than everything you have, and you will give up everything you have for it because it's worth more than anything you've got. 3 days later, because sin could not accuse him, because Satan could not defeat him, because death could not own him. 3 days later, because he had defeated utterly sin and Satan and death, he's raised to life again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the end of the Gospel of Luke and the resurrection. And he's alive now and forevermore. He intercedes on our behalf. He speaks to us. And he is to be treasured. So what does that mean? Why did I go through that today? So as a church, that has been and is our driving thing. We phrase it in different ways. We have a mission statement. I'll read it. It'll be up on the screen. It says that as a church anchored in the north end of Hamilton, this is where God's placed us. It's where we're building the new building. Houston exists to join God as the Spirit builds Christ's kingdom in our lives, in our neighborhood, in our city. We long to see Christ's kingdom built in our lives, take the brokenness and offer healing, grant us the opportunity to grow in our faith and knowledge of him, in our neighborhood, a neighborhood, saving people around us who don't know Christ, sometimes directly in this neighborhood, in youth ministry, in children's ministry, coffees on, the hub, other things that we do here, sometimes broader than that in the city, in different places where you live, McMaster, Redeemer, Westdale, Escarpment, Ancaster. And we do it in 5 ways. They're called our core values. We celebrate God. We rejoice in what he's done. We're just amazed. What I just went through, is that not amazing what God did for us? We're just amazed. He didn't have to do that. He had every right to extinguish us out of existence, and yet he chooses to delight to save us. And we celebrate that. When was the last time you just stood and was, or sat, whatever? God, I am just amazed that you would save even me. That you would save even me. We celebrate God, and then we grow. We long to grow in our faith and knowledge of Christ, individually, by digesting scripture, by praying together in community groups. You know, last couple of years, we really struggled to have enough groups for our church. When you go out today and there's signups and there's a brochure, there is enough groups for every adult in our church to be in a group. Some of you could be in two. I'm not asking you to join two. Just saying. God has raised up enough leaders. In fact, enough leaders that some of us said, we're actually not going to lead a group till January. So that as more people come this fall, which happened last fall, we have room to offer groups for people in January. There is enough groups for everyone to be a part of, with a variety in the groups. We emailed out the email last week. It went out this week. I think some of you got brochures on the way in about them and areas you can serve in as well. And we want all of you to participate. We want everyone to take growing in my faith and relationship with Christ seriously. I realize some of you are students who will be involved in that in campus groups, and we celebrate that as well and are thankful for those groups and the small groups and large groups you're a part of there. We want all of us to be intentionally growing with each other. all of us intentionally saying, yeah, God, and coming some weeks and saying, I didn't feel like I treasured the kingdom that much this week, or I didn't feel like it was that much of a treasure. And encouraging each other in that, reminding each other, because when we're reminded of how great the kingdom is, everything else falls into perspective, does it not? When you hear about how much Christ loves you, doesn't it start to take the whole week and align it the way it should be aligned? Not saying that doesn't mean it's hard. And so we celebrate, we grow, we serve, we actually pitch in. We've talked about a couple things, serving in an area that's simple, serving in the nursery every so many weeks, right? Not volunteering to coordinate it, that's more complicated, but serving in it every few weeks. Serving with hospitality, maybe in one-offs. Maybe you're going to help once a month at the refreshment Sundays, or you're going to help with the Christmas dinner once, right? It's something that's simple. We actually need a whole army of us to be involved on Sundays. You saw how many kids are up here. They were only a portion of the kids that are here. And between children and sound and tech and welcome team, tellers, you know, band, we need on a cycle about 100 of us a month to do this. Woo! Doesn't that sound crazy? And I know we all go through seasons where we got to take out or go back in, but at some point when we go back in, or when we're looking to pitch in, we just need everyone to help. So we say, do something simple and do something sacrificial. Something that actually takes time. You're actually investing in the lives of youth or investing in the lives of children or helping with some of the marginalized, with the immigrants and refugees that we care for in our community. And do one of them on Sundays for now. That's just our season of church. Help us out somewhere on Sundays, just because Sundays are crazy, and some of us do a lot on Sundays. Now, don't feel too bad for me. I'm paid to do this on Sundays, and I don't feel bad about it at all. But most of us volunteer on Sundays. And so we need people to pitch in, to share. That's one of our other anchors. Celebrate, grow, serve, share. We want to share. We want to take the faith that God has given us, and we want to be able to share it with other people. And then to care, and we do that through a variety of means with benevolent. Care for each other, to walk alongside of each other when necessary. And to care for those around us that need care. So every so many years, we draft a vision statement. This is our vision statement for 2020. I'd written 2017, but that's when we were starting it. And Bert, who I really appreciate, said, this is vision 2020. This is what we think God's going to do with us in the next 3 years. So listen to this. So we will ensure the centrality of the word through our preaching and teaching and intentionally deepen our corporate worship experience through prayer, music, fellowship, and other demonstrations. These will be natural expressions of worship stemming from the developed wholeness in our relationships, building upon God's intention for us to experience wholeness through relationship with him and each other. We desire this to develop into the usual culture of Houston. That's one of the statements. We got three of them. And that first statement, a couple of our elders are working on. What does it mean that we can listen more closely to the Holy Spirit? What does it mean from the moment you walk into this place, till the moment you leave, you've experienced God's presence? On a week where you're struggling and rebellious, where God just says, no, this is the way you should live. On a week when you're ecstatic and you're coming in, having experienced his presence, where God just kind of picks you up. On a week where you're walking in and you're confused, where God grants some clarity. And that every week when you come here, you feel like, I've experienced God this week. I've met with the Lord. I'm not talking about in ways where every week you kind of go out, you feel like you've had this mountaintop experience. Listen, someone said this to me years ago. It was so very helpful. They talked about, you know, coming to church. I didn't always feel like it was the greatest thing. And yet you could see that they've grown as a Christian. And the pastor that was there said this. They said, how many meals in your lifetime? First was about my age, about 45. How many meals in your lifetime can you name that you've eaten that you can remember? I was like, I don't know, not very many, 4 or 5. Pastor said to him, have you eaten more than 4 or 5 meals in your lifetime? He said, I most certainly have. Have most of them been substandard? He said, no, most of them have been really good. My wife's a great cook. She does most of the cooking. I actually do pretty good on the barbecue. And so the pastor looked at him and said, coming to church is very similar to that. Reading the Bible is like that. There are certain moments where God will so clearly speak to you that you remember those as milestones all of your life. But most of the time, he just takes the regular stuff of gathering with his people and worshiping and serving and praying and growing in the word to nurture you and to mature you and to cause you on this continuum to continue to grow in your faith and knowledge of Christ. So I don't want us to expect something that God doesn't typically do, but I do want us to know that we're longing for God to be at work in our midst. Number two, I got to go here. Recognizing the changing demographic of our neighborhood, Houston will seek new models and strategies to balance our outreach ministry to the whole community. Our community is changing. We get that. Together, we will pursue organic relationships that reflect the philosophy of becoming one body in Christ and strive to glorify Christ in our personal lives and individual circles. Continuing to seek God's kingdom for the North End, we will speak into the changing structure, advocating for the balanced community. Houston will continue to develop our relationship with the Caring Congregation, our church plant Lightway, as well as our partnerships with other True City churches. And so one of the things that we long to do is continue to be a church that takes what God has granted us and shares it with others, and do it with others in the city that are like-minded. It's one of the things we just long to do in your circles to equip you. So this year, following soccer, in the next couple of months, we're going to have this series called Introducing God. We need a few people. It's evangelistic in nature that would help us call some of the parents from soccer and see if they want to come, that would like to work with Pastor Marcio on the series that we're going to host so that we can be inviting. I don't know how many will come, but we're praying that 5 or 6 families from soccer will show up. And maybe you have a family you'd like to invite. It's an amazing series, Introducing God. Following up the Christmas hampers, we'll most likely run what's called Christian Explore that we run for the last few years. And sprinkled throughout the year, I'm going to offer 4 skeptics forums. I'm working on them right now. Probably 1 on the existence of God. I might do 1 of the series on scripture. It'll just be a one night. Probably at 383, maybe we'll do it in a pub or something, you know, that we can rent for an evening that's closed, and we'll go in and hang out and do it in an atmosphere that's more comfortable for those that are lost. And I'm going to advertise in the breezes and say, just come out, we'll prepare a paper, kind of walk people through the paper, and then just engage in a stool on some Q&A. Maybe break up into table groups if people feel comfortable doing that. I haven't totally settled on the format, but something that you can invite friends and family to, that we can engage in conversation with. If at the end of the night there's enough people that are like, we want more of this, we'll run it for 3 weeks. We'll just do 3 more weeks. We'll just be prepared that we can offer this one-off in my schedule. I'll just make sure that the next 3 weeks there's some time to do that. If people are like, yeah, we'd like to know more, and we want to do that so you can invite people from work and people from school and neighbors and friends and family to come out to hear as you're having gospel-centered conversations with them. We're going to support the Karen Church more. They're the people that use our church on Sunday afternoons that are part of our church community who were being exterminated by their own government 7 years ago as they fled. 155,000 of them made it to Thailand, 1 million of them fleeing in their own country. The United Nations stepped in. But many of them, Baptistic in their roots, worshiped, confused, never properly taught. They meet in our facility and in other facilities across Canada. But they will tell you, we are the only church that they know of in Canada, as any of the other Karen congregations across the country, that invest them as much as we do. Pastor Marcio takes the lead on that. And they've asked it just this past week. We're meeting with them. I said, we just need your help. Our young people are being so persuaded by the world. They're not coming to church anymore. They don't find the gospel interesting. We just need your help. And so it's one of the things we're going to do. Do you know God has granted us an amazing ministry amongst the Portuguese? We are watching God save several Portuguese women. So now we're actually strategizing about how to save some of the men. God, how are you going to work in their lives? What is that going to look like? How are you going to grab a hold of their hearts? And so that's another thing that we're working on this year. We've got some plans in place, and we're excited about it. I've actually said last year, as we were down 2 years in a row in budget, and my prayer going into last year was, God, either grow our church or shrink our ministry. Either grow our church or shrink our ministry. God, grow our church. We had more money come in than we spent last year, which is the first time in 2 years. It'd been our history, but because of the capital and many of you faithfully giving you that, it just stretched us. And my prayer this year is, God, save our neighbors. God, save our friends. God, be delighted in saving. There are people that have heard us share the gospel for years out of our ministries. Would this be the year that God would save them? And maybe this would be the year God would save your mom, or your dad, or your brother, or your friend, or your neighbor that you've been having those conversations with, or that colleague at work. God, would this be the year that we would watch you delight in saving? Delight in saving. Lastly, we recognize we're building a building, so it's the third statement. Houston has embarked on an exciting journey in partnership with Indwell, the city of Hamilton, and the province of Ontario to help address the community-based needs for individuals receiving disability support. We believe that God is leading us in this partnership to utilize the land and resources. He has blessed us. He has blessed us to unite with others. There's a word there that shouldn't be there. No, he has blessed No, I'll just stop. He's blessed us to unite with others in providing for housing needs, offering priority focus to those individuals in the North End that may otherwise be displaced through gentrification. We believe that God will show us his power and supply in this endeavor, and that we will be blessed along with the community in our shared new facility, where for generations God will be glorified in worship, believers will be strengthened and encouraged, and his saving grace will be extended to all. That's our dream for that building. And sometime this year we will start on it, and we are excited. The witness that God has granted us in putting housing in the building has been beyond anything you can comprehend. I'm invited on our behalf to speak at National Housing Day stuff now across our country. I have invitations to go everywhere and talk about why a church would do this. And when I get to go to these places, that is one of the direct questions I'm asked. Ask this question frequently. Why would people of no relation to these other people choose to give their money up and their time up to help them? And you know there's only one answer to that question, right? His name is Jesus Christ. Now, occasionally I've been in forums where I'm sitting on a stool just like this being interviewed, and I've said this on the phone ahead of time, and the person looks and asks the question, and I said, well, Jesus Christ has changed our lives. And the person at the other end of the stool in front of a crowd this size or larger, one time about 800, right, predominantly non-Christians, does not know what to do next. Like, they're actually stunned, right? And the guy looks at me and says, this was a great moment last spring. The guy looked at me and said, what did you say? I said, Jesus Christ has changed your life. He said, no, I actually heard it. It wasn't sinking in. And then I said, well, I can explain it. And before he could say no, I just started to explain it, right? This is what it means that Jesus Christ has changed our lives, that he is the greatest treasure of all things. Now, I didn't in that moment say to everyone, do you all know you're going to hell? I didn't do that, right? But I did talk about the incredible grace of God that's offered to all of us. And I tell you this, and it is true, that when we treasure Jesus and recognize who he is in his treasure for us and to us more than everything, it begins to align our lives in such a way that we realize that he is what we've been created to live for. Changes everything. You guys can come up, Jason. So as I close, I just want you to think about it. A few things about how you do this. I mean, how does Christ become someone I treasure like that? How is his kingdom something I value like that? Just a couple of thoughts. It's a response to his love. The love that I explained a bit earlier, it's a response to his love. A love that is inexpressible. A love that is incomprehensible. A love that would allow God to come down in the person of Jesus Christ and live amongst us. A love that would allow God to die in our stead, a love that would allow the Father to punish the Son when I was the one who deserved to be punished, a love that would allow God to pursue me and let nothing stop him from doing so, not Satan, not sin, not death, a love that would allow God to not stop pursuing me till he claims me as his child. That's the kind of love. When I understand that that's the love that God has for me, and that God always operates out of that love for me. God always operates out of that love for me when he's calling me to holiness. God always operates out of that love for me when he's calling me to obedience. God always operates out of that love for me when he's asking me to live a certain way. When I understand that it's that type of love that God has expressed to me that he longs me to govern my life by, then in that moment I realize that God's never out to ruin my life. God's only out to give me life in abundance. And in that moment I realize he is to be treasured. He is to be treasured. Secondly, I realize that he is my peace. He is my peace and my portion. What did Jesus say? I am with you to the very end of the age. He never leaves us. Is that not good news? He was forsaken, so I never need be. My God, why have you? And I am with you always. You put those two things together and you realize that Christ went through something on the cross. I never need be. So no matter what I find myself going through, disease, disaster, calamity, financial stress, God is right there with me. Is that not great news? God is right there with me. Not just my parents. My parents are great people. My dad's a great man. They were at my house yesterday watching our kids so I could help Amy at Super thing, right? And so while I was doing, my parents are great. But God is so much greater. And he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Praise his name. That is to be treasured. And lastly, it's my response to his love. It's my response to his peace and presence. It's my response to the hope I have in Christ. That one day, you saw it when he was here. Oh, I got to stop. One day, you saw it when he was here. He heals the lepers. He calls out the demons. He stops the storm. He deals with the enemy. And as he came into this chaotic mess and he began to reorder it with kingdom values and kingdom living, as he began to reorder the entire universe, one day he's returning. One day he's coming back. One day the trump will sound. One day the cloud will part. One day he will descend, and he is our hope. We are anchored in him. We are anchored in him, and he is to be treasured. And in response to all that he's done, we live our lives out for him. We live our lives out for him, crying out for his strength, needing his grace, experiencing his love and peace and hope throughout our lives. I will stop with this. There are many, 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 many Christians I meet who add Jesus to their life, and they never experience what I just talked about, ever. They see others experience it. They hear testimony of it, but they just don't themselves. But then I've met people in their 80s and people in their 40s, people in their 20s and people in their teens, who are walking well with Christ and who treasure them more than anything. And sometimes their lives are really hard. And sometimes they are really sick. And sometimes what they've gone through is really awful, the abuse. But when they talk about Jesus, the glow you see in their eyes, the delight you see in their smile, the purpose you see in their step, and you realize they have a treasure that they will not trade anything, they will not trade anything for, because they realize that that treasure, Jesus, was worth trading everything for. And so they won't give him up. My prayer is that would be true of all of us at Houston Street. And so God, may you take your word that says you are a treasure, and may you call us to see that you are to be treasured. Incomprehensible what you've done. Amazed that regardless of our sin, you still love us. And thankful that one day you're coming back. And everything will be changed. We will be changed. The world will be changed. The universe will be changed. Satan will be vanquished. Sin will be done away with. Death will be gone. And we will worship you forever. Oh, Jesus, hasten that day. And until that day comes, may we treasure you more than anything, more than everything else. For we ask this in the powerful resurrected name of the great I Am, Jesus Christ the Lord. And God's people said, would you stand and worship our God if you're able to as we close with these few songs? And would you celebrate a God who loves you that much? Delight in him today. If you're sitting here and what I've said seems so foreign to you, as we sing, would you just ask God to so work in your heart and life that he would be your treasure?